Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you again in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. Father, we pray that you, with him and by your Spirit, would be pleased to do mighty things, good things, sweet things that only you can do in this time that we have together as we stare and gaze upon your word. We pray that what we've just sung would be true, that you would cause your word to come alive in us, that you would give us faith to see things that we can't see. Give us eyes, spiritual eyes. You give us ears to hear everything that I might say in this time that would exalt Jesus, that would honor your word, and would build up your church. Father, I pray you would help us in this time. I pray that you would convict us in any place we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us where we need to be. Pray that you would strengthen us to live for you and your glory in this world, in our culture, and in this sinful age. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, I hope that you do, would you turn in your Bible to Paul's letter to Titus, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to Titus as a church. And this week we're beginning his third chapter of that letter. If you're here today, friends, you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles that are provided for you under your seat or a seat close to the one that you're sitting in. And our text for today's sermon in those Bibles is found on page 1058. 1058. Friends, this week, with God's help, we're going to focus on Paul's words to Titus in the first three verses of chapter 3. The next time we're together, I pray, we're going to take a longer look. We're going to take more of a hot tub soak in the verses that follow that, in verses 4, especially going up to verse 8. So I pray that the next time we're together, we'll get to drink deeply of God's mercy and grace in saving us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, as Paul says in this passage. But because of the constraints of time, I don't want to rush through these verses, and I don't want to burden you with an hour and 20-minute sermon. I know none of you want that. So because of that, we're going to focus today on verses 1 to 3, and next week, with God's help, we'll finish the rest of this unit. So if you'd read with me from God's word, beginning in Titus chapter 3, we'll begin here in verse 1. Remind them to submit to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice, in envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not because of works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels and disputes about the law, because they're unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. Friends, there are at least two key truths that I want us to consider here from the verses that we've just read with God's help. The first verse, or the first truth that I think we'll see from our truth that I want us to consider is this: how gospel people must live rightly among kings and cultures and countrymen that are hostile to Jesus and his gospel. How gospel people must live rightly among kings and cultures and countrymen that are hostile to Jesus and his gospel. The next truth is why. Why gospel people must live rightly among kings and cultures and countrymen that are hostile to Jesus and his gospel. Let's begin with that first truth. How gospel people must live rightly among kings, cultures, and countrymen that are hostile to Jesus and his gospel. There's a number of imperatives that Paul gives. You'll probably notice as you're reading those verses, there's a number of things he tells Paul tells Titus to do in these verses, even in those first two verses. He tells Titus to instruct Christians on Crete to submit, to obey, to be ready, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, to show gentleness. All of these things are imperatives. If you'll think back to your days in sixth grade English, all of these things are things that Paul is calling Titus to teach these Christians to do. Do these things or don't do these things. They're all imperatives. Let's begin by considering those crucial first two imperatives, submit and obey. You'll remember if you think about what we've considered in the chapters previously that Paul's already used this language of submit in a few places and is addressing how husbands and wives are to interact with each other, wives submitting to husbands, even slaves submitting to masters, as complex as that is. And here again, he talks about the submission language again. Look again at verse 1. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey. So think about this, friends. Who are the rulers and authorities of the people that Paul's writing to? Who are the rulers and authorities of the people of the island of Crete? Crete is an island that falls under the dominion of the Roman Empire. It falls under the dominion of Caesar. Crete answers to Rome. Crete answers to the emperor. And the emperor in Paul's day and in Jesus' day was a person who identified as a deity. In fact, on the currency of the day, the coin would say, Caesar is Lord. So for Jesus to challenge that was a big deal to these government people. And here comes Paul telling Titus, remind them to submit. Remind them to submit. What do we know from the fact that Paul tells Titus to remind the Christians on Crete to submit to their Roman governing authorities? I think one of the things it tells us is that the call to submit to governing authorities is something that these Christians had already been taught. That's why Paul tells Titus, remind them and not just teach them. Paul is not calling Titus to teach these Christians something they've never learned before. He's calling Titus to reteach something they've already been taught. He's calling him to remind these believers of truths that they've already learned from him and from other teachers of God's word. Now, if these Christians have already learned this, and we think we can see from these verses they have, what they have likely learned about submitting to government and authorities, what have they likely learned according to God's word? Friends, keep your finger here in Titus chapter 3 and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, which is earlier, it's a few letters earlier in your New Testament. Romans chapter 13. If you're a Christian, this is one of the most important passages in all the Bible about how you exist in a fallen world when it comes to you being a citizen of the country that you live in and also a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. Remember what Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. He says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit not only because of the wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls, respect to those who you owe respect, and honor to those who you owe honor. So you think about those verses. There's so much that we could say about them, even those last verses that we've just read. He says, pay your taxes, tolls to who you toll. Every time I pass that bridge from Indiana going into Louisville, I get a little letter from our friends at Riverlink in the mail telling me that I have to pay a toll. And as a Christian in this world, I should do that, even though I don't like the fact that I had to do it, and that when I was living in Louisville, I didn't have to do that then. That's a new thing. And pay taxes. So what do we make of these things? I think according to Paul here in Romans chapter 13, one of the reasons that Christians submit to kings and rulers and governments is because what Paul tells these Roman Christians here is that it's God. It's God who puts kings and governments into place. It's God who puts our leaders up. One of the things when Paul says to give honor to whom honor is due, I think that should give us great pause as Christians for how we talk about our leaders, even ungodly leaders, even leaders who politically we disagree with sometimes. Maybe if you're a mom or dad, one of the things that mean is even if the guy who's in the White House or in the governor's house in Indiana or wherever is somebody you didn't vote for and maybe has put forward policies you strongly disagree with, there's a cautiousness and a carefulness for how you talk about him, because in a real sense as a Christian you recognize this guy wouldn't be where he is if not for the Lord. The Lord has allowed this person to be where he is, and we're going to pray for this person. If he's not a Christian, we're going to pray that God would save him. We're going to pray that he would bring about just laws and rules. You should pray for that. You should pray these things for your presidents and your governors and your senators. You should pray every day for people on the Supreme Court, that they would put forward good decisions and not unjust decisions. And there's a real sense in which I hope you know this as a Christian. I get that the Supreme Court put laws forward, but I don't always care what their decisions are. There's a lot of laws on the books, but the laws that we submit for first and foremost are the laws that Christ has given us. And so I don't care that Roe v. Wade is the law of the land. I don't care if that's the case. And I don't care if the state of Indiana decides to take away our tax-free status one day. We're going to keep gathering, I pray. We're going to keep worshiping, and we're going to keep saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. And I hope you feel that way. Because if you're a Christian, your highest allegiance is to Jesus. And Paul's point in Titus is that you submit to rulers not because they get it right every time. There's a sense in which you submit to them because they sit where they do. They sit on the seats that they sit because God has allowed them to sit there. That's why we submit. So again, one of the reasons Christians submit to governments is because God permits and raises up governments and even less honorable governments to keep and establish laws and order. So in many ways, it's a blessing on a civilization to have a police force, even if it's a corrupt police force like are in so many countries. I was talking to one of our friends at the IMB. It's amazing how many times in certain countries you get asked to pay bribes. But even if that's the case, in the country you live in, you should probably be glad you have a police force, because the alternative is not very good. In this sinful world, when you got sinful hearts, when Isaiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things, it's not good to have people who are not governed when you've got a bunch of people with deceitful hearts running around all over the place. And it's because God gives the state the sword, as Paul says in Romans 13, to uphold law and order, that we should submit. That's why Paul tells the Roman Christians in verse 4, the state does not carry the sword for no reason, for it's God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. In other words, God gives rulers and governments and standing militaries and police forces to protect this fallen world from anarchy. And make no mistake about it, friends, apart from the when we talk about common grace in theology, there's saving grace in Jesus Christ, in which he opens our eyes to see him as the only Savior out there, and we fly to him. And there's common grace that God gives to all people. We hear verses in the New Testament where God's word talks about him letting his rain fall on the just and unjust alike. If God left us over to all our sinful inclinations and all our sinful devices, and basically just like a guy riding a horse and just let the reins go and let us go completely off the rails, what you would see is what happens in the most corrupt societies in the world. People just completely given to them over to themselves, where all types of terrible and wicked things happen. Now, the question for Titus and the people that he calls, that Paul calls him to deliver this message to, is how? How do you do this? How do you submit to the government? How, as a Christian, do you submit to rulers and authorities? And in more than a few ways, I think that the answer to this question is complex sometimes. It's complex as Christians. And this is a Baptist church. And let me tell you, all of us have been taught, if you went to public schools like I did, you've been taught American history in public schools. Probably none of you have been taught church history in a public school, I would imagine. But a good thing for you to know would be to know the history of evangelical Christians in this country and Baptists in this country, because our origins in this country were very, very hard. And people did not like us before the founding of this country. We got one friend sitting here with us, is from the state of Rhode Island. If you could see the way people in Rhode Island were treated in the 17th century, the Baptists were. Obadiah Holmes being whipped because he believed in believers' baptism. There's people all over the world that pay a high price. There's been Christians and brothers and sisters throughout church history who have paid a high price for following Jesus and standing on the things that they've stood on when it comes to the teaching of God's word. So the question is, how do you do that? How do you submit to rulers and authorities? And again, I think it's complex. The way you answer that question as a German Christian living in Berlin in 1943 under the Third Reich is going to look different. It's going to look different than the way you answer that question as a Christian in Plainfield, Indiana in 2020. Where do you live? Who are the kings that are over you? In many ways, I don't want to stump speech. Yeah, there's many things I'm thankful about our country, but when I think about some of the laws that are allowed to stand in this country and the wickedness, some of the laws that our Supreme Court has handed down, there's a real sense in which God's judgment rightly should fall upon us because these things are wicked and they're evil. Now, how do we submit? Think about Paul's readers. Think about Titus and the people he's serving. How do you submit to a ruler like Nero? How do you submit to a government authority who's crazy, and all the historical records show that he was likely today, he would have been called mentally ill. How do you submit to a ruler who's crazy, who persecutes Christians, feeds them in coliseums to lions for public entertainment, uses them as lanterns for entertainment at his garden parties, which he did? That's a hard question. How do you submit to a ruler like that? I think one of the ways you do it is what the New Testament writers often tell Christians to do is you pray for your leaders. You pray for God to give righteous leaders. Insofar as you have civil liberties, you pray for God to protect them and keep them, and you use them when you have them. So it's a great gift in this country and really in world history to be able to vote. Most civilizations in world histories haven't been able to vote for their leaders. So if you can vote, you should, I think. Get out there and do that. And one of the things you do is you obey laws, the just laws. It means you drive the speed limit, Jared Skinner. I was with one of our deacons, who I'll leave unnamed, and I was driving to a Crossroads Baptist Association meeting last year with him, and I got a speeding ticket because I was not obeying a just law. And anyway, the officer gave me a ticket. I likely deserved that ticket. But if I had been obeying the just law that had been handed down to me, I wouldn't have gotten that. I wouldn't have gotten that ticket. How do you do that? How do you submit to authorities? How do you do it in a way that honors? You know, the New Testament writers, one of the things they teach us is that we're to honor the emperor. How in the world do you do that when you've got wicked leaders? I think one of the ways you do it is you don't join in the toxic banter about politics and government that so characterizes a lot of talk radio and cable news. Don't do that if you're a Christian. It's okay to have opinions. It's okay to have somebody you want to vote for. And if you're a Christian, you should pray for just leaders. Vote for them. I think it's even okay to campaign for them. But you don't get in a mudslinging campaign with your non-Christian friends at work about your leaders. Don't do that. Don't talk in a slanderous, sinful way about your leaders. There's something I think that's powerful. There's something powerful and prophetic about a Christian who cares deeply about an election in his country, but it's not consumed by an election in his country. He's not living in fear about what's going to happen in his country. You hear some of these non-Christian talking heads, they act like this election coming up is the end of the world. And friends, as long as Jesus is on the throne, it's not going to be the end of the world. I don't care what happens. We know that Jesus is on the throne. He's not going anywhere, no matter who gets voted into 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue this fall. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, one thing that might be worth thinking about is how did some of our Baptist forebears wrestle through these issues? This is a 19th century Baptist statement. This is Plainfield Baptist Churches. This comes right out of our founding statement of faith, the New Hampshire Confession. This is how our Baptist forebears thought about these things. We believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interest and good order of human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored, and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth. So there is an area, I think, when your submission as a Christian ends, and the area can be gray, but the place where it ends is when your call to submit to the rulers and authorities starts to clash with your call to submit to the Lord Jesus. And so if you're a pastor in Nazi Germany like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't care if you get in trouble for passing information about the SS, you go ahead and do it. Or if you're Corrie ten Boom, a Christian woman living in Holland at that time, go ahead and hide Jews in your house. I don't care what the government tells you to do. And if you're a Christian doctor in this country, in this state, and the state one day requires, like some of the states in this country are talking about wanting to do, requiring doctors to perform abortions, I don't care what the government says. You're not going to do it. You're not even going to think about it. We submit until the thing we're called to submit to runs roughshod over Jesus and his commands, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This leads us to our next point. Why gospel people must live rightly among kings and cultures and countrymen that are hostile to Jesus and his gospel. Look again with me, please, at verse 3. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and detesting one another. Friends, you see, Paul's point in all this, in verse 13, is when you see the toxic nature of cutthroat politics, when you see governors promote godless policies and legislation, when you see people in authority over you treating you poorly, one of the things that you do is that you remember that God's grace in Jesus Christ is the only thing that prevents you from going on a dark path like that. Did you know that today, Christian? It's God's mercy in Christ. That's why we sing hymns like, great hymns like, A Debtor to Grace Alone. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a pretty good voting citizen like me. No, friends, that saved a wretch like me. What did we sing earlier this morning? I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that had promised joy and life had led me to the grave. That's the trajectory that you and I were on before the grace of the gospel intervened in our hearts and lives. So Christian, be careful of letting your mind think thoughts about non-Christians that don't end in praise to God for saving you and preserving you by his grace. Because Paul's words here in verse 3 tell us this was our condition before God saved us. this is the same way that we were. And maybe if you were saved as a young Christian or a young person, this is the way you would have been. He preserved you from these things. So your response and my response to godless living and sinful choices of non-Christians and leaders shouldn't merely be, how can they live like that? How can they promote that? How can she dare speak to me like that? Instead, in those moments, you should preach to your heart afresh the ancient word that Paul teaches Titus, for we too were once foolish. We too were once enslaved. I too was once foolish and disobedient and enslaved to sin. I too once lived moment by moment for my own glory. I too once lived in these ways, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ intervened in my heart and life. It's amazing to consider the stark pictures that the Bible paints of our fallen human condition outside of Jesus compared to the way, the tame ways people often describe our condition apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. Maybe you even identify as a Christian this morning, but you've thought to yourself, you know, when you really think about it, I've always been a pretty good guy. Friends, that goes completely against the impetus of the New Testament and runs roughshod over the verses that we've just read this morning. Oh, how different that is from the picture the Bible paints of our state outside of Jesus Christ. My identity before Jesus is not chiefly that I was a pretty good guy. A real part of my condition before Christ, according to Paul, is that I was foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved. Brothers and sisters, be careful of sanitizing the gravity of your true condition before God washed you and saved you by the grace of Jesus. Do you know what Paul tells the Ephesian Christians about this? In Ephesians chapter 2, one of the best books in the Bible, one of the most piercing chapters in the Bible, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, speaking to Christians, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we too were by nature children under wrath. Children under wrath. And you may be thinking, hold on a second, Paul. You may not fully understand. My child is an honor student. Friend, that may be true. But according to the Bible, your child is also a child of wrath, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you if you're not trusting in Him by His grace. Your condition doesn't just change because you're an honor student. Your condition doesn't just change because the only rub-in you've had in with the law is a parking ticket. Your condition doesn't just change because you volunteer for Relay for Life or the Special Olympics or pay your taxes on time. The only thing that can change your condition and the judgment that should rightly come upon you and me is the gospel that's found in the grace of Jesus Christ, the good news of the hope that we have in Jesus. This passage talks about the good news that we have in Jesus in powerful ways. We're going to think deep about how it talks about it next week. I want you to hear one thing it says. Paul says in verse 4, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy through the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's because of His mercy, not because of any good thing you've done, not because you think you've lived a pretty good life compared to your friends and neighbors. Friend, the Bible teaches us that apart from God's mercy in Jesus, we live as fools. We live as slaves to sin. We live as lawbreakers. And the good news of the gospel is that even though we've broken God's law, even though we've lived in unjust ways and deserve sin and death and an eternity of everlasting punishment, God, because He's also a God of love and a God of mercy, has sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that you should live and that I should live, but we don't, and to die in our place, the death that you and I deserve to die. So the hope of the gospel this morning is that if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus for your standing before God, and one day you will stand before God, Hebrews says that it's appointed to a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, The New Testament says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If your hope for your standing before God is your good works and your efforts and your law keeping, on that great day, it will be a sad moment and hour for you. But if you turn from your sins, if you turn from trying to earn God's favor and instead throw yourselves on the mercy of Jesus, if you throw yourself on his payment for your sin on the cross and his blood poured out for you, as you're standing before God, the hope of the gospel is that you will be saved. God will make you a child, not a child of wrath, but a child of love who he delights in. So turn from your sins. Believe the good news of Jesus Christ this hour and this moment, and you will be saved. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good news message for sinners in a fallen world. And again, there's a complexity to our fallen condition as sinful human creatures. Think about this. Every person you come across in this life, no exceptions, has been both a guilty sinner and someone who has been victimized by sin in some powerful ways. Every person, no exceptions. Every person you come across in life is both a sinner and someone who has in some ways been victimized by the effects of sin. Don't you just feel this when you go about your life and your work? Don't you feel this when you turn on the news or pick up a newspaper? I feel this in profound ways in my own life, in my dealings with people. The effects of sin are all around us. And the reason Paul's counsel to Titus is so important for us here as Christians is because I think it's so easy to forget this when we're faced with a person who sins against us. My, how we can be quick to forget these things. It's amazing when you truly begin to think about what Paul calls Titus to teach these Christians to do. Think about this. This is stunning what he says here. Be kind and always be showing gentleness to all people. Always. All the time. No matter what laws they make, no matter how people talk to you or talk about you. And that's easy sometimes when I'm dealing with another fallen human being who's showing me a little bit of respect and decency out of common grace. I can hold myself up and look good for a few minutes or a few hours or a few days because of God's common grace to Christians and non-Christians alike. But it's amazing how quickly I can pat myself on the back when people are courteous to me or respectful to me, but then how quickly my feelings can change when somebody disrespects me, when somebody is rude to me. Oh, how hard it is to do these things when someone is rude to you. And think about these, friends. Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, he says, "Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." Pray for those who mistreat you. Again, how do you do that? How do you bless someone who is mistreating you? How do you give someone gentleness when everything inside your fallen flesh is screaming, "I just want to give this person a piece of my mind"? How do you do that? And Paul says one of the ways, not the only way, but the main way that's in view here in verse 3, is that over and over again you remind yourself, that would still be me. That would still be me. That used to be me. I too was once deceived. I too was once enslaved, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you rehearse that to yourself. Christian, let this season the way you interact with other people, especially non-Christians, and especially non-Christians who may at times be in authority over you. Let Paul's words from verse 3 shape your interactions with people all over the spectrum of your life. Let this shape how you deal with people who annoy you. And let this shape how you deal with people who assassinate your character. Let this shape how you speak to telemarketers and the way you speak about people who speak lies about you. This should shape all of our conversation. There may not be necessarily anything wrong with seeking to defend your reputation per se, but know this. If you're a Christian, your main prerogative is not to protect your reputation at all cost. Your main prerogative is to protect Jesus' reputation at all cost. That's the thing you should care most about. That's the thing you should get most excited about. You think these Christians on Crete never had their reputation called into by their neighbors? You think they never had their reputation called into by the state or their non-Christian people that were surrounding them on Crete? What do the Jews in Rome tell Paul about the reputation that early Christians had in Acts chapter 28, verse 22? What does he say about the reputation of these early Christians? He says, they said to Paul, people everywhere are speaking against this sect. People everywhere are speaking against these Christians. And the gospel's spreading like wildfire. People are getting saved all over the place. And everywhere, people were saying these people were no good. They're saying they're bad people. In other words, people everywhere are saying, you better watch out for those Christians. People were saying, those Christians are no good troublemakers. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if there may be some valuable lessons we can learn from our Christian brothers and sisters who live and serve in places where Christians are hated and persecuted. I think that there's a lot that we can learn about our brothers and from our brothers and sisters in the 1040 window. And church history is our friend on these things because they've been dealing with these things a long time. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I, like you, can see the trajectory of where our culture is going. And I don't know where we're going to be in 3 decades. I don't know if a church like this will still have its tax-free exemption status. I don't know if my sons are going to graduate from high school where their opinions that are upheld in the book that we're reading from are going to be opinions called hate speech. That's already happening, of course. But friends, even when that happens, even if it does happen, and it may well happen, God still calls us to submit. He still calls us to honor the emperor. He still calls us to bless those who curse us and to bless those who persecute us. As hard as that is to do, how do you do that in your life, though? How do you, not even just government, how do you do that with anybody that mistreats you? And I do think that these verses have application beyond just leaders, although that's one of the key things in view here. How do you do that? How do you bless someone who curses you? And Paul's answer to that question is, you do it by reminding yourself over and over again, that could be me if not for the grace of God. You don't look down on them like this terrible person. How could they say that? You remember, I've been saved from that. I've been saved from speaking to people like that. Martin Luther said, that great 16th century reformer, we're just beggars trying to show beggars where to find bread. In a real sense, that's what we are as Christians. And when somebody's rude to you, that's how you should approach it. I think maybe the only thing that's as hard as being treated with cruelty or disrespect is seeing another person that you love being treated disrespectfully. Maybe some of you have felt this. About a year or two ago, in our neighborhood, one of our sons was learning how to ride a bike, and he was out in the street just trying to learn and practicing. And one of our neighbors nearby drove up and was not pleased with how quickly he was getting out of the way when this guy drove up. And this person rolled down the window and screamed, "Move it, kid! What's your problem? Get out of here!" And of course, you know, our son, he's a kid. He was crushed and came in and told mommy. And then, you know, I found out about it when I got home. And, you know, as a parent, you know, there's different inclinations going on in your heart when you find out about something like that. And different feelings you're having about neighbors when those things happen. And, part of me as a dad wants to go show up on somebody's doorstep and have a conversation when something like that happens. But, you know, one of the things we, you know, want to teach our kids is that, you know, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. No slave, no servant is greater than his master. And one of the things that God calls us to do is bless those who persecute us and to remember when somebody does that, when a non-Christian speaks to you in those type of hateful ways, one of the reasons that they're doing it, in fact, a chief reason they're doing that is because they don't know Christ. They don't know Jesus. That's how they are. Some of y'all may have read Elizabeth Elliot's book, Through the Greats of Splendor, which is the story about her husband, Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred with Nate Saint and other missionaries in the mid-20th century. He was a Wheaton College graduate. And there was a film that was made probably about 10 years ago about the story of what happened there. It was called End of the Spear. And one of the conversations that takes place in that film is a conversation between Nate Saint, who was the pilot of the plane that would go out and try to give the gospel to these natives. And he's having a conversation with his son. And Nate Saint was later killed by the natives that they were seeking to bring the gospel to. And his son was asking him, Dad, and these are missionaries. They're not living in their native country. They're going to another country to bring good tidings of Jesus. And his son asked him, Dad, how come you're not carrying a gun? Back in the States, you had a gun. How come you don't have a gun with you here? And he said, Son, it's because these people aren't ready to go to heaven. It's because they don't know Christ. And so his point was, his main concern was not for his life or his reputation. His main concern was that they know Jesus Christ. And I say that I'm a Second Amendment guy. I don't have any guns in my gun case at home, but I'm thankful for those that do. The point is this, friends. No matter what somebody's prerogative is towards you and what their speech is to you or about you or what rights they're trying to inflict or take away from you, as a Christian, our deepest concern should be for their souls. So one of the things we should again pray for our leaders is that they would put forward just laws, but also that God would save them, that he would open their eyes to see the depravity in which they are. We should pray that for our non-Christian friends and neighbors too, because in a real sense, like Nate Saint said, they're not ready for heaven. They don't know Christ. And apart from the mercy found in Jesus, a sad eternity awaits them. And it's eternity they will never escape. And so, friend, I pray today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that God would lodge deeply the words that you've heard this morning. I pray like a rock in your shoe, it would be with you all week, and that you would have no rest till you bow to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. And friend, if you're here today and you're trusting in Jesus and you're feeling, I don't know, maybe conviction or maybe just a desire to grow in these things, pray for the Lord to grow you in these things. I have to pray every day. As a fallen human creature, I do not like being disrespected. I don't like it. And God calls me to do what the Lord Jesus did. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So I pray, brothers and sisters, that God will move you and move me to greater faithfulness in these things. I pray that we will constantly rehearse for ourselves the mercy that we've had in Jesus Christ and the condition from which we've been saved, that we too would be like that and once were like that, apart from the grace of God and the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that you've given us in your son, Jesus. God, we thank you that you have brought us out of darkness into this marvelous light. God, we pray that you would help us as Christians to, in a right way, submit to the leaders and rulers you placed over us. God, we pray that you would help us to not slander, to avoid fighting, to be always showing gentleness to all people, and to constantly be reminding ourselves that we too were once foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved to various passions and pleasures. Father, help us to have that outlook when we see our non-Christian friends and neighbors. Help us to have that outlook when we consider our leaders. And God, help us to pray for them. And we pray that you would be pleased to do a mighty work among them for their good and for your son's glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.